Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Our latest issue of the Christian Research Journal is a treasure trove of valuable information, including feature articles on discernment in an age of information overload and helping friends find their way to Christ. Today, Hank is joined by Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As promised, Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, joins me to answer your questions on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We also want to mention at the very outset the Christian Research Journal, which is an award-winning magazine. It's a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. It's on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right. It probes today's religious movements, promotes critical thinking, and provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal, available as a subscription magazine on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. There's an Ask Hank column in the Christian Research Journal, and in the current journal, I deal with Bart Ehrman, who is very popular today because of his books like Jesus Interrupted, Revealing the Hidden Contradictions in the Bible. He's also popular in class, telling kids that the Bible is riddled with contradictions. It simply can't be trusted. You see him in debates and on television. And the fact of the matter is, he is bringing up issues that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So I've been taking on in my Ask Hank column in the Christian Research Journal some of the conundrums that Bart Ehrman raises. One of them that I deal with in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal is an astonishingly easy-to-resolve problem with the Bible that somehow or other perplexes Bart Ehrman. He says in Mark's Gospel, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times before the cock crows twice. In Matthew's Gospel, he tells him that it will be before the cock crows. Well, which is it, before the cock crows once or twice, he asks. Now, again, a lot of students, boy, they will scratch their head and say, oh my goodness, a contradiction in the Bible. But his more attentive students probably have discovered that Professor Ehrman is engaged in a game of sleight of mind. Because the truth is this: Matthew does not tell us how many times the rooster crowed. He simply tells us that the rooster crowed. And as such, Ehrman is left knocking down a straw man. Only an extreme literalist bent on undermining the Bible would attempt to make this passage walk on all fours. In recounting past events, or in telling stories, we obviously don't all highlight the same details. And in the case at hand, Mark simply provides a bit more detail than does Matthew. Ehrman has set up a rigged game in which it is impossible for him to lose. Since Matthew and Mark do not provide identical testimonies, he cries contradiction. If they had, he would conveniently charge them with collusion. In sharp contrast, credible scholarship looks for a reliable core set of facts in order to validate a historical account. And in this case, Matthew and Mark merely provide complementary, not contradictory, perspectives. Again, I write about this in the Ask Hank column, as well as another contradiction that he raises in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Well, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, Elliot Miller, joins me now. As always, good to have you on the broadcast, Elliot.
Thank you, Hank. It's just great to be here.
And we have a lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Michael. He's listening on KCCV in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Michael.
Hi, how you doing, Mr. Hintergraff, sir? How you doing, Mr. Miller?
Thank you. Very good.
Good. Hey, I have a couple of questions, quick questions for you both. I know, Mr. Miller, you do apologetics, and here we have a church that do evangelism or door-to-door witnessing, and I wanted to get a couple of suggestions from one or both of you on some good curriculum or study materials that you would suggest that could be used for a church. I know, Hank, I think a month or so ago you had a gentleman on, I believe I was listening from California, and I think he had taken his church through apologetics, but I didn't get to hear the whole thing, and I didn't get his name, and I was trying to find out about that as well.
Well, there's a couple of things that I would recommend. One is a book called On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision, just because of the way that it's laid out. It's written by William Lane Craig. Another thing that I would recommend, I've written several books on the key apologetic issues, such as the issue of origins, how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life, as well as resurrection, which deals with a central event in Christianity, the fact that Jesus Christ had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So these kinds of materials can be used in a very effective way in apologetics classes in churches or elsewhere. One of the things I want to emphasize, Michael, is that apologetics always has to be done in the right spirit, which is to say that there are people who get involved in apologetics who want to demonstrate that they now have answers to questions. And that's not really the point. The point is to use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. So apologetics is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. Elliot?
Yeah, and the article, you know, that he was asking about appeared in a recent issue of the journal. It would have been volume 33, number 1, and it was entitled The Need for Apologetics in the Local Church. And this is a church that has actually done exactly what you're talking about. They've had much success with it for several years now. It's in Sacramento, St. Paul Baptist Church. And I recommend, you know, highly that you read their article and also perhaps get in touch with them. Perseus Poku and Rodney Scott are the fellows that have headed up this ministry.
Okay, thank you both very much, and God bless you.
You got it. And a quick postscript to the question, Elliot. I've had an opportunity to actually speak at the church that you mentioned, St. Paul's in Sacramento, and they have an incredible apologetics program that is really making a difference in equipping God's people. So the people in the church are being equipped, and as a result, they can go into the highways and the byways, share the gospel, and not just fish in someone else's pond, but lead people to Christ, and then those people are discipled, become reproducing disciple makers themselves.
And they're discipled in an atmosphere and environment of apologetics, so that they grow up knowing not only what they believe, but why they believe it. And they're led to believe this is what Christianity is all about, which it is, but most people don't get that idea growing up in a lot of churches. And so, you know, this reintroducing apologetics as an essential element of church life is really what we need to do. We've always needed to do it, and because we haven't done it, we're in a big mess right now. So we need to do it all the more. And so it's very encouraging to see churches that are rising to the challenge. Our church, in my church in Jupiter, Florida, I taught a class on apologetics all spring long. That was the adult Bible, adult Sunday school class. And so we were doing it too. And it was popular. People liked to know that there's reasons for faith.
And the book by Lee Strobel, The Unexpected Adventure. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Carrie, listening on XM 170 in Winder, Georgia. Hi, Carrie.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. My husband and I were having a discussion. I'm having a hard time trying to put logic behind something. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We we are Christians. I do believe in God. But I'm trying to comprehend how Jesus is God, mm-hmm. And not just a human who is led by God.
Yeah.
I believe.
Well, I think it's important, Carrie, to recognize what Christians teach. We believe in one God by nature or essence, three in person. So we believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Because the Bible says there's only one God, the Bible says Jesus is God, the Bible says the Father is God, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible points out that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, I have to confess to you that both Elliot and I cannot fully comprehend that. We apprehend it in Scripture, and it's not contradictory. Therefore, we're willing to bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us. But as far as the deity of Jesus Christ is concerned, we believe that Jesus Christ is divine for three principal reasons. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He said, "I and the Father are one." In fact, Jesus Christ unmistakably said that He would sit on God's very throne and share God's very glory. Not only that, but the Bible clearly and throughout claims that Jesus Christ is God. I oftentimes teach people this by giving them a chapter one of a number of different books of the Bible: John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Revelation 1, and 2 Peter 1. And then the third point is this: the credentials of Jesus Christ back up His claim to deity. So Jesus Christ demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He demonstrated that He was God in human flesh by manifesting the credential of sinlessness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels. He demonstrated supernatural authority over death. So you can see that Jesus Christ is God because His credentials, what He did during His earthly sojourn, back up His claim to be God.
That makes perfect sense now. Very much so.
Okay.
All right. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Carrie, if you want to hang on, I have a little flip chart. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine that might be very helpful to you in this regard.
Okay.
Okay?
Great. Thank you.
You got it. Elliot, Essential Christian Doctrine, these are the very dividing doctrines between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cult, and they are the doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. Now, on the one hand, we don't want to be straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty. We want to not only be correct in doctrine, but also in practice. Jesus Christ made that clear, as did the Apostle Paul when he said to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." Both are very important in the ministry and in apologetics and in the Christian life in general.
Amen. I'm so glad to hear you say that, Hank. I know that's what you believe, but it's something that people need to hear, because there is this presumed conflict that I just heard somebody discussing it the other day, that for them what's important is to live the Christian life and not to get all hung up about all these beliefs. In other words, people can tend to think that doctrinal differences bring division and carnality, and what's really important is that we grow in the fruit of the Spirit and in the nature of Christ, and therefore we should avoid doctrinal controversies and issues, because that just gets you into the flesh. Well, that is never an attitude that you see in the New Testament. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote the entire gospel to the Galatians because he was alarmed that they were turning away from the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith into a works-based salvation. And he expounded doctrine to them and rebuked them for moving away from this doctrine. And the same could be said about so many other epistles in the New Testament, because the Christian faith is all about doctrine. You have to have something that you're believing in before you can then put it into practice. And if you're believing the wrong thing, then what you're practicing is going to be wrong as well. So there's never this conflict. Of course, godly living is important. It's crucial. But the two feed each other. The godly living will help us to think better about doctrine, and the doctrine will help us to better discern what it is to live godly.
Answering your questions with Elliot Miller today, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Elliot Miller is editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Check out the journal on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just ask our resource consultants about it at 888-7000-CRI. Be right back with more of your questions in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Film is the literature of our modern culture and so often portrays ideas contrary to Christianity. However, Pixar Animation Studios has consistently produced films that are not only blockbuster hits, but also reflect classical Christian values. Robert Velarde takes an in-depth look at the philosophy and worldview embedded in these remarkable films. And in our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues among leaders in the church. You'll also find insightful articles on understanding social media, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Film, the literature of our modern culture, so often portrays ideas contrary to Christianity. However, Pixar Animation Studios has consistently produced films that are not only blockbuster hits, but also reflect classical Christian values. Robert Velarde takes an in-depth look at the philosophy and worldview embedded in these remarkable films. And in our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement among leaders in the church. Plus, articles on understanding social media, the biblical concept of family, and more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls.
Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. Confusion and controversy have grown in recent years regarding the proper definition of family. Is there a biblical definition? If so, does it really apply today? How much attention should Christians give to the idea of family in the secular world or even in the church? Author Joe Dallas thoroughly answers all of these questions in his article, The Family Quarrel, Defining and Defending the Biblical Concept of Family. This and many other relevant and timely articles can be found in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, available online at equip.org, or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff and Elliot Miller.
Thank you very much, Randy, answering questions today right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal, Elliot Miller. And of course, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. If you're not subscribing, check it out today on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lynn, listening on Bot Radio, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Lynn.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I just have a question, and what is your opinion of the Bible's teaching on embryo and egg as an option for infertile couples?
Yeah, a good question. I think that the introduction of third parties through sperm or egg donation or through surrogate motherhood is inconsistent with the biblical pattern of continuity between procreation and parenthood. So here's the point. If in vitro fertilization is actually used, the sperm and the egg should come from the husband and the wife that are committed to raising the child. If you look at the Bible, you see the potentially disastrous consequences of third-party involvement. So that's a very significant point. I think another significant point would be that if in vitro fertilization is used, no more eggs should be fertilized than the couple is willing to give a reasonable chance at full-term life. And the reason is that from a Christian perspective, when a woman conceives, she's not conceiving merely a body. She's conceiving a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human. And therefore, if extinguish the life of a fertilized human egg, then you are extinguishing the life of a human being. And that's the equivalent of abortion. So I think that's a major moral concern. One other thing that comes to mind is the fertilization of an egg in a glass dish can, in some cases, lead to viewing children as products rather than gifts from God. You've heard about the whole issue of designer babies being in the offing so people can get exactly what kind of product they want. And I think all of that leads to, you know, significant moral concerns.
This is why discernment is so important, developing discernment skills for Christians, because the Bible doesn't address in vitro fertilization. It's a modern scientific technology that didn't exist 2,000 years ago. But it does give us principles for judging these matters, and I think Hank really hits it on the head, with regard to the issue of life. For the same reason that we would oppose abortion, and because the Bible teaches that every human being is created in the image of God and is therefore of infinite worth. So there is no end justifies the means where subjecting a human being and every conceptus, every, you know, sperm and egg union is a human being from the very beginning, has all of the elements of a human being, just needs time and a safe environment to mature and reach its potential. It's not a potential human being. It's a human being with potential. And so as we uphold the value of human life, we can judge these modern technologies for sure on the grounds of, do they play fast and loose? Do you have to see a lot of failed attempts before you get coherence and the development of an embryo? And if you're playing around with human life, then that's a good reason to not go that route. But if it is secure, then you're dealing in another realm where I think you're more in Romans 14, and Christians, you know, may differ on some issues and shouldn't judge each other with regard to them. I do know that on the matter of, you know, having birth parents outside of your immediate family, that this doesn't necessarily deny a person from having a full and whole family experience, as Hank, the adoptive father of three children, would willingly testify, and I have two adopted sisters and two adopted stepchildren. So I know that the fullness of family life is possible, and we certainly want to encourage and not discourage the concept of adoption, especially because there are many unwed mothers who have a choice between adoption and abortion.
Okay. Well, I sure appreciate your answering my question. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, Lynn. And a lot of these kinds of questions answered in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute right now for your gift of $100 or more. I'll personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition for a family member or a friend, perhaps a son or a daughter. This also keeps our ministry circling the globe, making a difference for time and for eternity. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Norm. He's listening on KSIV in Tearbrook, Missouri. Hi, Norm.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much for your program.
You are welcome.
I had a question about self-defense, you know, personal physical self-defense. Someone attacks you physically, etc. And I've kind of gone back and forth on that issue over the years, and I just wondered what you thought about it.
In general, there are cases in which self-defense may be mandated. If someone attacks your wife and children in your home, I think that the greater good principle would say that you are going to defend yourself against an evil aggressor. This is the same kind of a thing that you see even in governments which are defending whole nations against nations that are evil aggressors. So I don't think that the Bible in any sense militates against the notion of self-defense. There is a passage in Luke 22 where Jesus said, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" And his disciples said, "No, we didn't lack anything." And he said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. And the context here, I think, is self-defense. It's a harsh world out there. The sword, however, should not be used to usher in the kingdom of God by force. Jesus makes that abundantly clear. Your thoughts on this, Elliot?
Well, I agree with that point. I think that Jesus definitely gives us some principles, and you know, there are his passages in the Sermon on the Mount where he teaches non-resistance to evil, and of course these are, as so many other passages in the Sermon on the Mount, can easily be taken out of context or to extremes beyond what Jesus was teaching, especially since he did use hyperbole quite a bit in the Sermon on the Mount to make his points. You know, obviously, we are not supposed to cut out our eye if we lusted after a woman so that we will go to heaven. He's teaching just what's at stake. And he's also teaching the radicalness, if you will, of the gospel, that we are to live by a radical ethic of self-denial and love of others, where we put ourselves, our own interests aside, and we seek to be servants to all people. And so the ideal of self-denial is involved here. And oftentimes you do see examples, both in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, of Jesus being struck and of apostles being struck. And they don't launch back. they're putting the cause of the gospel ahead of their own personal interest. And so it's not so much a pacifist ethic where there's no call or need or justification for defending your loved ones when they come under attack. I see nothing that says if your wife is attacked or your children are attacked, turn your blind eye to them so that they will be ravaged. You know, I see nothing like that. It's talking about you, and it's teaching us a different way to live that involves self-denial. But it doesn't mean it shouldn't be taken to the literalist extreme that we're never to defend ourselves, because as you pointed out, Hank, Jesus advised them to take a sword, and there's plenty of examples of legitimate and justified self-defense in both the Old and the New Testament. Furthermore, as far as whether the Christian Research Journal has ever dealt with this, I can't think of a specific article, although in the many years we've been publishing this, there probably has been a specific article, but I'm sure it's dealt with in our article, two articles on the martial arts that we published in the early 1990s that would still be available at equip.org.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to remind everyone, for your gift to the ministry this month, I'd like to send you Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. God has spoken, therefore we say the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. Of course, if God has spoken, it's crucial to understand what God has said. And that, of course, involves learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. In Greek mythology, the task of the god Hermes was to interpret the will of the gods. In biblical hermeneutics, the task is to interpret the word of God. And simply stated, then, hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science because rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at applying those rules. And those rules can be easily remembered using the hankronym LIGHTS. And just as helmet lights assist miners to discover gold beneath the surface of the earth, so each letter in LIGHTS will help you draw out of Scripture what God intends for you to understand. Our goal is to remember what each of the rules represent and then to know how to apply each of the rules in reading the Bible for all it's worth. All of that in LIGHTS on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. Again, for your gift, you can order LIGHTS online at equip.org and give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web right there, equip.org. You can also write me with your gift, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can order through our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. 100% of the proceeds go to furthering this ministry as we reach people not only for time, but also for eternity, a ministry that is bearing abundant, abiding fruit. And a quick reminder to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is a blockbuster. One of the feature articles, in fact, it's the cover story, deals with the whole issue of discernment so that you can have the discernment skills to know what is right and what is wrong, to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. In an age of information overload, discernment skills are not simply nice. They're absolutely crucial. Again, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or simply talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Joining me in answering your questions today, Elliot Miller, and he is the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. We'll be right back with more. Please stay tuned for that.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal to strengthen and enhance your relationship with God. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, order online at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. Or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we return to your questions. Next up is Brad, listening on XM 170 in Dayton, Tennessee. Hi, Brad.
How are you, Hank?
I'm good, thank you.
Pleasure to be on with you and Elliot as well. My question was about David Platt. He's written a book called Radical, and I read the booklet, The Radical Question, and was thinking about reading the book, but before I went too much further with it, I just wanted to make sure that, that we'll check with you guys and see if you knew anything about him in ministry or the book. And
yeah, I actually have not read the book, but I'm familiar with it. It is subtitled Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. The one thing that I noted immediately before reading it is that it is actually endorsed by Daniel Aiken, who is the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I have high respect for Daniel Aiken. He says about this book that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been seduced by a skilled seductress, which is the American dream that Platt talks about. And then he says that David Platt exposes this enemy of authentic Christianity and provides a way of escape through a radical faith that leads to a radical obedience. And then Daniel Aiken said that he was not the same after reading the book, and he trusts that the same will be true for other people that read the book. So that is a stirring endorsement that makes me want to read the book.
I would echo you on that, Hank. I haven't read the book either, but it sounds like a book that could be very relevant. It's certainly a topic that's of interest to me and that I've actually spoken about quite a bit on the Bible Answer Man. So assuming that there's not some unpleasant surprise in what he's saying, and it doesn't, by all indications, that's not the case. This sounds like it could be a very valuable book to read.
And David Platt is a very respected Christian leader.
Okay. Well, in the booklet, something that you were talking about with an earlier caller, it rang a bell with me. It was, it's radical love and self-denial, basically, is the outline of the booklet. It was just, I don't know, 40, 50-page little booklet that would fit in your shirt pocket that I borrowed from a friend of mine at church, and I was thinking about getting the book, but I wanted to check it out before I went too much further, and I appreciate you guys, appreciate your ministry.
Hey, thank you, Brad. Appreciate your call. Kind of interesting, Elliot. I mention a couple of things in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal under my acronym DISCERN, teaching people discernment skills so that they can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. And under a section called Innocent Until Proven Guilty, I talk about a list of people in an open letter who supposedly wrote out against the local church or the Lord's Recovery, as it's sometimes known, or the Little Flock movement. And I was very surprised when I looked at the open letter and I saw the name Daniel Aiken on that letter. And my initial reaction was hardly in keeping with the maxim, innocent until proven guilty. But when I called him, I found out that he had never really assigned that open letter. So his name was being used without permission. And that's a good principle right there, is to give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't jump to conclusions.
Yes, I think that we need to remind ourselves of that principle, Hank. I think that we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world in which the second law of thermodynamics, that all things tend toward entropy, often happens on a moral plane as well. So we tend to become increasingly skeptical as we go through life. We have many, many disappointments, and we start adjusting our expectations lower and forget that God's grace is at work in people's hearts and lives, and that the character of Christ is being worked progressively into people's lives throughout the body of Christ. And we shouldn't just believe everything that we hear. I mean, we should certainly not jump to conclusions when we hear that someone is supposedly associated with something that we wouldn't have expected them to be associated with.
Yeah, and right back to the phone lines, let's talk next to Gilbert. He's in Carson, California. Hi, Gilbert.
Well, good afternoon. I have a question that is really, I feel, is like a little bit trepidatious, because I have had this on my mind for a good, better part of 3 or 4 years. It is affecting my brain. It is affecting my way of thinking. And I got turned on to it by a dumb movie that that Bill Maher produced. And it involves a group of Egyptian deities that were called Horus, Osiris, and Isis,
mm-hmm.
that seem to imply that the story of Christ to a T has been either produced or written 3,000 years before that of which we come to believe today. Do you have any anything that could lighten this load up for me.
Yeah, let me give a first shot at that. Yeah, I mean, that story is pretty interesting. The god Osiris is supposedly murdered by his brother and then buried in the Nile. And then the goddess Isis recovers the body and then loses it to her brother-in-law, I believe, and he cuts the body into 14 different pieces and scatters the pieces around the world. And then after the parts are found, Isis baptizes each piece in the Nile River, and then Osiris is resurrected. Well, here's the problem. The similarities to Christianity and the terminology, and this is key, these are highly exaggerated. So the similarities are made to look a whole lot more as though there's some identical pieces between the Christian idea of resurrection and then the Osiris story. Well, parallels between the resurrection of Osiris and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are an obvious stretch. And for the mysteries, that's as good as it gets. And then even more far-fetched stories are told, and then they supposedly have some parallels. But not only that, the mysteries flourished long after the closing of the canon of Scripture, so it's far more accurate to say that the mysteries were influenced by Christianity than the other way around. The thing that is very interesting, and that's why I actually recalled this story for you, is if you hear that story for yourself, you say, that doesn't sound anything like the resurrection story, but the way people present the story makes it sound a whole lot more as though the parallels are almost exact.
Yeah, and let me also refer you to the Christian Research Journal and articles you can access at equip.org, previous issues, where we have dealt with this on numerous occasions. For example, there's a two-part series by the late Dr. Ronald Nash, a wonderful Christian apologist and philosopher, who wrote, "Was the New Testament influenced by pagan religions?" Furthermore, Lee Strobel did an article more recently for us on defending the New Testament Jesus. And very recently, we did a review of Zeitgeist the Movie, which also promotes these same ideas. And furthermore, we have another article upcoming, which is an article I've been waiting to see for a long time, that is going to deal specifically with Zoroastrianism and the claim that the New Testament and Old Testament were influenced by Persian religion in the time before Christ. And it's going to thoroughly deal with that by a very qualified and authoritative scholar on Near Eastern religions who will set that record straight once and for all. So if anybody has ever been troubled by those claims, they definitely need to get lined up to receive, you know, the Christian Research Journal in the coming year.
If you look at scholars who have studied the myths and stories concerning dying and rising gods in antiquity, you'll find that there's a consensus among modern scholars that there simply were no stories of dying and rising gods prior to Christianity. So you've got to use discernment skills and see if what these people are actually saying is true.
And if you study this, you're going to see, number one, as Ronald Nash points out in his articles that you can get at our website, oftentimes what is claimed to be the same story as Jesus Christ bears almost no resemblance to it. It is not a real resurrection in the biblical sense whatsoever. And then another factor that you have to consider is that these things are entirely mythical. They're fantastic. You know, you have part animal, part human beings. You have things that are clearly not historical records. In the New Testament, even if there were these myths that antedated Christianity, that are not historical, that does not take away from the fact that we have eyewitness testimony, events that shaped history in the first century around the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his appearance to his disciples and his ascension into heaven. So, I mean, C.S. Lewis offered the theory that these are myths in the sense that they are meta-stories that correspond to the depths of human nature sort of in an archetypal way, and that's why they come out in pagan religions and so forth. But the substance of the reality behind all that is found in biblical revelation. That would be one way to look at it. However, I don't think that these myths even come close to approximating Christianity because they're not historical, and they don't even really show bodily resurrections or the things that we believe.
Let me leave you with one final thought, Gilbert, and this is more of a global statement in general for you as an individual. You always have to go back to these basic apologetic issues. You can demonstrate that God created the universe. Nothing could not have produced everything. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. You can secondly demonstrate that the God who created the universe is not merely transcendent, but he condescended to cloak himself in human flesh and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of resurrection. He had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again. That's not a myth. That's something that you can build a cumulative case for. And then you can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Now, again, these are basic apologetic issues. And once you get these straight in your mind, then you have a much easier a job of ferreting out the counterfeit when it comes your way, because Satan packages and repackages the lie and makes it look very palatable. If it were expressed in its naked error and deformity, no one would buy into it. So they make it look a lot better than it actually is.
So would it be fair to think that for you personally, when you came across this story, did you look into it far enough to convince yourself or be convinced that this was just not true? Are you able to say that?
Well, I think here's what happens. As a Christian who is maturing and learning to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, we learn discernment skills. So after a while, you can spot a counterfeit from a mile away. So I do think there's a sense in which you can immediately see the fallacy. The mystery religions, as Eliot correctly said, they simply do not correspond to the Christian worldview in any sense whatsoever. And therefore, just at the face of it, it's highly unlikely that the Christian religion would have evolved from mystery religions that are syncretistic, particularly when you look at the chronology, when you look at this whole notion of what a mystery religion actually is based on. One based on essential Christian doctrine, the other esoteric experiences. So the two just can't be harmonized. It's very unlikely that one came out of the other.
Very well. I want to thank you so much.
And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The resources that we've talked about available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Oh, and you write me at Post Office Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to Resource Consultants at 888-7000 CRI. Out of here. See you next time with more of the show.
The Christian Research Journal provides well-researched, biblically grounded articles and illuminating illustrations from award-winning authors and artists in each edition. This is just one more reason to call CRI and start your subscription. Just call 888-7000-CRI and tell the resource consultant you'd like to receive or give the Christian Research Journal. Or order online at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. You can also write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community security are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Grotheis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.